At the heart of marriage is unconditional love and respect for your spouse. Mutual respect for one another's needs. Christian marriage is all about equality, equal love, equal sacrifice, equal commitment, and equal responsibility.
One of the reasons that causes an affair to happen is withholding ourselves from our married partner, or becoming preoccupied with things in life, that we neglect our sacred duty in the most important relationship apart from our relationship with Jesus Christ. Today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook will talk about the scriptural facts about sex and marriage, and the lasting benefits that sex brings in a healthy and happy relationship. As we continue our studies in 1 Corinthians, we find ourselves looking further at chapter 7, which deals with marriage. So with today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment, here's Lance.
And then in verse 2, Paul begins to say again, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality. Paul's warning against sexual immorality. The single life sexual desire is unfulfilled. God knows that. For you single people, you know that. Thus, the temptation can be very strong, especially in societies that just plaster sensuality everywhere you look, like Corinth and like our society as well. So because of sexual immorality, and that word in the Greek is porneia, where we get our word pornography, fornication, and sexual immorality from. Because of porneia, let a man have his own wife and a woman her own husband. Now note, marriage is not simple or simply God's escape valve for the sex drive. Paul does not suggest that Christians go out and find another Christian to marry only to keep themselves from sexual immorality. That's not what he's saying at all. Paul had a much higher view of marriage than that. You could tell by going through Ephesians chapter 5 what his view of marriage is. His purpose here is to stress the reality of the sexual temptations of singleness and to acknowledge that they have a legitimate outlet in marriage. Therefore, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Single people, God's guiding and God's timing are imperative here. Trust me. Listen up. If you don't hear anything else, please grasp this, what I'm about to say, you single people. I have been married for 17 years. I got married when I was 27. I met my wife when I was 24. When I think about that and I look back on that time and on that season, I absolutely in my heart knew when I asked Lori to marry me that she was the one. And that is important. I had that inner conviction that this is right, that she is the one. I had that inner peace. I had that conviction. I could never see her with anybody else. She is to be mine. God made this woman to come into my life and to be my wife, as my completer, as my best friend, as my soulmate. I knew it. It was there. And 17 years, three kids, three girls that is, and one male dog named Buddy later, I am absolutely all the more convinced that she is the right one. She is God's choice. And that inner peace and that inner confidence of knowing that God gave me this gal is there. Single people, be careful. Make sure that you are in the will of God, in the way of God. You are lined up with His plan. God will not allow you. God does not desire for you to be unequally yoked. 2 Corinthians 6. He'll allow it, but He doesn't want it. And I would venture to say, if you're dating a non-believer here, man, be very careful. And if you need to talk to some gals, I've got a group of ladies that go to this church whose husbands they thought would get right with God after they married them. And it's years later and they're having very, very difficult times in their marriage. Maybe you could sit down and talk to some of these gals, girls, if you think you're going to change your hubby or your future hubby. Sexual purity. You need to marry someone that is governed by God. Single people, you need to be governed by God. And if you are committing your life to Jesus Christ, let me tell you what, He'll do the rest. But if you're going towards the altar even now, and oh, we're going to get married sooner or later, and I'm dating this person, and you're being impure, and you're thinking, well, we'll clean up our act right before we get married. Don't be fooled. I would not advise you to marry someone whose moral compass is off. That altar at the wedding ceremony is not a filter. You don't walk through that and all the bad stays out. You bring what you are into that marriage. And if you marry someone that has a moral compass that's off, let me tell you what. You will, in that marriage, have a moral compass that is off. If they have no conviction towards sexual immorality before marriage, they won't after. It's only when they surrender all of that to the governorship of Jesus Christ and say, I'm going to be pure, I'm going to be holy. And let me tell you what. Show it. Prove it. Go through a season. Go through a time where you will see that they are pure and they are holy and they are worth marrying, that their moral compass is on, and then move forward. The warning is clear. Understand as well, for you single people, and I'll kind of leave this alone after this, if you are looking for the perfect person, guess what? You won't find them. They're not out there. If you're looking for the perfect look in a person, guess what? It might change with time. If you're looking for the right bank account or the right personality or the right career or the right, you know, living situation, you know, oh, I want this size house. Be careful. What you want to look for is love. Look for love. God's love in their heart. Do they love God? Do they love God? And is God's love shed abroad through their heart? Does His love come to them and extend through them? Because that's the love you will need. Unconditional, agape love. That's what you look for. They did a survey with some children about love, adult love. I found it quite humorous. I thought I would share a few things with you. They were asking these kids, you know, how do adults and older people in love typically behave? Wendy, age 8, said, well, when a person gets kissed for the first time, they fall down and they don't get up for at least an hour. Why does love happen between certain people? May, age 9, says, well, no one really knows why it happens. But I heard it's something to do with how you smell, and that's why perfume and deodorant are so popular. Little Manuel, age 8, said, I think you're supposed to get shot with an arrow or something, but the rest I heard is not so painful. What do you think falling in love is like? Little John, age 9, said, it's like an avalanche and you should run for your life. And lastly, how can you make love endure? Rick, age 7, said, spend most of your time loving instead of going to work and it will last. Aaron, age 8, said, don't forget your wife's name. That will mess up love. And lastly, little Dave, age 8, said, be a good kisser. It might make your wife forget that you never take out the trash. Marriage. So many different views on marriage. So many jokes. In the early days, I would do weddings. I take weddings very serious. Our marriage counseling in this church is very serious. We want to make sure people understand God's intended purpose and design for marriage, what the roles are. We want to make sure they understand that and they can converse and tell us that. And so we will not marry individuals unless both of them are believers. And they go through these classes with us and we get to know them and make sure they understand what they are making vows to. And then we'll stand with them and we'll perform that wedding. But the very, you know, mention of marriage these days, you have the older guys. I had some guys even in the last couple of weeks come up to me and they said, been married all these years. Guys in their 80s, and they laugh and say, well, things will change, Lance, you'll see, because they've settled into something less. I used to always have this classic joke in my first weddings that I gave. It was kind of the icebreaker joke, and it was something along the lines of this. It said, a man said that marriage is a three-ring circus. You've got the engagement ring, you've got the wedding ring, and then you've got suffer ring, you see. And we all joke about what it might be or how it might become for some people. But the Bible is very clear what marriage is to be and why. Marriage, for you note takers, is for procreation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. God intends for mankind to reproduce itself. Secondly, marriage is to be pleasure. for pleasure. In Proverbs 5, verses 18 and 19, it speaks of a man being exhilarated always with the wife of his youth. As a loving deer is a graceful doe. Marriage is for love. Proverbs 5:18 again says, always be enraptured with her love. Song of Solomon in chapter 8 talks about marital love and describes it as a passionate fire. She says, for love as strong as death, jealously as cruel as the grave, its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Man, love in a marriage is described as a passionate fire in the soul. Love was compared there, the marriage love, to the strongest and most powerful forces known. Death and fire. Death, all-consuming foe. Marriage love is to be all-consuming. And fire, it's to be bright, it's to be hot, it's to be powerful. Marriage, again, is for sexual pleasure. Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 8, centers around the physical attractions and pleasures of sexual intimacy reserved again for marriage. Thirdly, marriage is for partnership. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, woman was created for man to be a suitable helper. A suitable companion is another translation for him. Eve was placed by the side of Adam to complete his life, to meet his loneliness. Friendship between a husband and wife is one of the key ingredients of a good marriage. 1 Peter 3, it says, husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding. To dwell with them means no secret compartments, no exclusive places, no isolation, but to dwell with them. I read an article a while back. There's a lot of, talk these days about the jury duty that's come upon us. And there was one Christian man who just got married, and he came to the judge, and his excuse for not, wanting to fulfill his time of jury duty was Deuteronomy chapter 25:5, and he simply wrote it out. It says, when a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be with her and cheer her up, this wife that he has taken. He brought that to the judge. The judge laughed at it and went, go home, man, spend some time with your wife. But he had it right. And marriage, as we see here, is for purity. In verse 3, it says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So do not deprive one another sexually, except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So married people, check it out. Single people, wait it out. Understand, though, just what it is that God has designed for sexual intimacy within the confines of marriage. At the heart of marriage is unconditional love and respect for your spouse. Mutual respect for one another's needs. Every wedding ceremony that I officiate, I always have this one phrase. Christian marriage is all about equality. Equal love. Equal sacrifice. Equal commitment. And equal responsibility. Here, Paul says as well, Christian marriage is to be equal in the sharing of affection as well. Remember again that there were those philosophies that were creeping into the church, accepted and embraced by part of the church. They were even saying, you know what, for spiritual reasons, I'm going to keep myself apart from my wife or my husband sexually. I'm just going to, commit myself to the Lord, so I'm not going to give my body to my wife. Paul is saying, listen, that reason and any other reason is absolutely wrong. Married believers are not to sexually deprive their spouse. Sexual relations within the confines of marriage is proper. God holds sexual relations between a husband and a wife not only to be sacred and proper, but obligatory. Paul makes it clear that physical relations within marriage are not simply a privilege. It's not just the privilege, but it's responsibility. Husbands and wives have a duty to give sexual satisfaction to each other. And understand, there is no distinction between men and women here. The husband has no more rights in this regard than his wife. When you get married, your body belongs to your spouse. In the normal realms of life, a Christian's body, in some ways, is his own. We're to be good stewards over our bodies. Use it as a gift from God. And in the deepest spiritual sense, of course, it belongs to God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. But in the marital realm, it belongs to your spouse. You do not have authority over your own body. You have now surrendered that over to God and now over to your spouse. You are to give yourself to your spouse freely, liberally, and regularly. Have authority over here in the Greek is written in the present tense, which indicates a continual action. It is to last throughout marriage. God honors sexual desire and expression within marriage. So don't stop pursuing each other. Don't settle for excuses. Don't use this as a leverage. Don't use it against one another. It is a gift that has been given for the benefit and the pleasure of one another. Failure for Christian husbands and wives to submit sexually to the authority of their spouses brings dishonor to God because it brings dishonor to marriage. Within marriage, sexual expression is not an option. It is not an extra. It's far more than a physical act. Again, God created it to be the expression and the experience of love on the deepest of human levels. It is a beautiful and powerful bond between a husband and a wife. God intends for a marriage to be permanent and for sexual relationships within that marriage to be permanent as well. His original plan for marriage did not allow for divorce or for celibacy. The only time you are allowed to refrain scripturally, biblically, is in verse 5. Do not deprive one another sexually, except with consent for a time. Only, Paul says, only for a brief period where two come together. Not just one saying, oh, this is my choice, but two. You come beforehand, you talk about it. And for, you know, a specific purpose. So you talk about the purpose, you talk about the time, you agree on it, and you say, you know what, we're going to refrain from any sexual activity in this marriage right now so that we might get closer to God. We're going to pray together. We're going to fast together. But you set those conditions together before and in advance. Then you are to come back together. When that time of consecration unto the Lord has been agreed upon and it's fulfilled, then you come back together. The fasting is over. The prayer is over. Now, normal desires, of course, and temptations are there. And they might even be with greater intensity. So Satan knows that as well. Don't give him any room to work here. The greatest gift that I can give my wife, my kids, is my personal commitment to God and my absolute surrender to His plan. That's the greatest gift I can give my wife. For her to see my personal worship to God, I'm committed to that. For her to see my personal service to God, I'm committed to that. And for her to see my personal holiness, I'm committed to that. It's the greatest gift I can give Lori, Kayla, Kendra, Kelsey, and even my dog Buddy. Marriage is under attack these days. The reason it's under attack these days is because Satan knows how strong the witness of God's light being broadcast from two people that have surrendered to and are being assisted by His Holy Spirit. Satan knows how radical of an effect that has on others when two people have just allowed God to make them what He has designed them to be in the confines of marriage. The effect that it has on kids. When kids see mom and dad experiencing the pleasure of marriage, the commitment of marriage, the sacrifice of marriage. When kids see mom and dad living out the roles that God has designed for them in a marriage, it has positive, incredibly positive effects on those kids. They then want that. They then want the joy that comes from that. They're benefiting from it now. When they get a little bit older, they want to be just like mom and dad, you see. Because it's right. And it brings and yields incredible benefits. And it's nestled deep and in their hearts because it was practiced and modeled before them as they grew up in their formative years. Satan knows how powerful and how effective a godly marriage can be in the life of those kids. And Satan knows how devastating and how adversely effective a marriage can be when a couple are less and allow Satan to make them less of what God intended them to be. I've sat down with kids where mom and dad have allowed their marriage to become less. And let me tell you, the contrast between a family that has surrendered to God and a family that lets Satan in, and the results, the effects on those kids, the contrast is clear. But it doesn't end there. A godly marriage will have a radical effect on the community, on the social environment as well, on its civilization. Guys, don't underestimate how powerful of a witness your commitment to your wife, your commitment to Jesus Christ is in the workplace. When you don't look at the girly wall, you don't talk about the girly conversations. You're committed to your wife. You're committed to God. Never underestimate how powerful and how effective that witness is. Women, never underestimate how effective your commitment to your husband and to your Lord and Savior is. To those men that like to prey on women, those men that like to flirt with women, those men that have no moral boundaries, and they throw that flirtatious comment on you, and you put up the no way, man, I'm not going to receive that, I'm not going to acknowledge that. And you put on the I'm committed to my husband, I'm committed to my Jesus response. Don't underestimate how powerful and how radically effective that witness is. You see, marriages, Christian marriages, are a picture. They are a picture to the world, Ephesians chapter 5 is, of Jesus Christ and His relationship to the church. We are the bride, He's the groom. Never underestimate how effective the witness of the church is when they are walking in and surrendered to God and His plan. It's powerful. It's effective. Lastly, if you find yourself either single or married here, and you say, well, man, I have not heard these things. I haven't considered these things. What do I do now? Welcome to the Bible study that took place in Corinth when they received the letter. Welcome. The church was failing. The church was struggling. There were those that yes, had accepted the Lord, but were not walking with the Lord. What do we do now? Paul gave, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the much needed guidelines, the much needed direction. All they needed to do was say yes and amen. Repent, confess, turn from it, and begin to apply the direction that God had for them. May the same be true with us today. So, Father, we thank You again for the much welcomed direction of Your Word. Lord, to go through these chapters and know that You are wide open on these topics, that this is to be approached candidly and openly. I thank You, Lord, for the strength and the clarity that we've had over these last few studies. We ask that You would continue to grant that as we grow through the book of 1 Corinthians.
Well, today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook has been teaching us the scriptural facts about sex and marriage and the lasting benefits that sex brings in a healthy and happy relationship, as we've been learning in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, if you'd like to receive this study on audio cassette or compact disc in its entirety, mention tape number 4602-17. That's 4602-17. Visa, MasterCard, and Discover Card are accepted when you call us. Credit card purchases can be made by simply calling us here at Seeds of Commitment. The number is 714-441-2845. Again, that's 714-441-2845. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover Card. If you're mailing a check to us, you can mail it to Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. That's Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. To know more about the radio ministry of Seeds of Commitment, simply go to our website. Plus, it's there. You can also leave us your comments via email. Log on to www.seedsofcommitment.org. That's www.seedsofcommitment.org. And then make it a point to join with Lance Cook for more rich commentary in the letter of 1 Corinthians, right here on Seeds of Commitment. Until then, we encourage you to stay committed to the Word of God.